Boker Tov, folks. Good morning. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And let's talk about one of the most well-known, important, and I'll come back to this. Some would say about the only part of the Old Testament that still matters to modern ex-Christianity. And that is this one that's called Yitro, although, they may call him Jethro and kind of ignore the fact that this was a pagan who began to understand that there really is a creator. And he came back after coming and seeing and hearing what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah had done for Moses and all the people of Israel. And he said, basically, now I know, and that's in this portion, that it is Yahuwah who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and delivered the people from under the hand of those in Mitzrayim. Now I know, he says, that Yahuwah is greater than all the other so-called gods, Elohim, yay. Because he basically showed them who the real one was. All right, now there's a little bit more to that, but what I want to do today is as usual on the Sabbath day, kind of hit some of the specific elements of this, some of the main themes, because as most of you know, and it'll be in the recording, of course, I generally teach through the whole essence of the Parsha, more or less from beginning to end. Sometimes we vary it a bit, but on Erev Shabbat, so I'm going to try not to repeat too much of that. But there are a couple main themes, and it's those things I want to focus on today. And, of course, as always, too, we will talk about some of the relevance of these things to where we are today. And given that we have Yitro as the name of the Parsha, well, because he's mentioned right up front, and I'm going to try to get into the habit of saying Yitro as opposed to something that might remind us of Jethro Bodine from the Beverly Hillbillies. Somehow or other, that's an image that those of us that grew up in the 60s just have a difficult time getting away from. But of the major themes, the first one does come via Yitro, and it shows up after he sees what Moshe is doing and says, come on, man, you're going to kill yourself. You can't handle what you're trying to do all on your own. So he basically not only offers constructive criticism, he makes it really clear he has a constructive alternative too. And what he's going to describe, of course, we now know as delegation of authority, top-down structure. And it boils down to something like this. We see it in this this first chapter of the Parsha tonight, chapter 18, basically from verses 20 through 23 or so, where he lays it out. And the next few verses tell us, yeah, Moshe listened, he hearkened, and he implemented what his father-in-law Yitro had suggested. And it boils down, of course, to you teach, and you will basically handle the high-level stuff, the complex stuff, the really difficult questions, but you're going to establish a hierarchy of people under you, right? Judges over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they'll pass things up the chain that they can't handle. And they'll get better, of course, as time goes on, too. Here is the line that I think is so important, and I'm going to make a little bit of a contrast with today where we are. He says, what you need to do is to select, and here I'll quote, able men, men who fear Elohim, men of truth, hating unjust gain. Now here I'm going to tip my hand and say, okay, one of the things I'm going to do with the themes today is contrast them with what we have now seen. Not only did we know this was the case, but now the evidence is out there. No, we haven't seen the top secret evidence, and indeed if certain elements of Big Brother get their way, we may never. But we know what, in fact, has been going on. It's not like we couldn't smell it, but now it's clear. What Yitro just described has nothing to do. Matter of fact, it's kind of the antithesis of so many of the, and I'll pick the politest word I know here, scumbag whores, who are absolutely the opposite of what Yitro talked about. Able men, well, they're able to deceive. They're able to get away with crimes. They've been doing it for years. They've risen to the highest ranks of the FBI and Department of Just Us. They've covered their tracks. They've probably committed murders, folks, and we all know that. Because how else do you commit the kind of crimes that they've been doing and get away with it except by instilling fear, mafioso style, in those who would dare rat you out? Able men, men who fear Elohim. No, they don't. They might fear Hitlery. They might fear the gods that they have signed up to worship and serve in this world. But they certainly don't fear the God of the Bible, even if they lie through their teeth and claim that they do. Are they men of truth? Well, come on. All right. Hating unjust gain. Are you kidding me? Everything we've seen says, yeah, in every respect, what these are men who are the antithesis of people who should be placed in positions of authority or responsibility. And for crying out loud, and this is where I really do, it does irritate me, folks. The Bible says that there is essentially a real characteristic of a real man. And indeed, it applies to all of us, but men actually have authority over their wives' vows, remember? A man is held responsible for the vows that he makes, especially if he swears before Yah. Especially if he puts his hand on a Bible, in other words, and says he will preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and then becomes one of those enemies, not of just the United States and the people thereof, but of the God that he swore before and lied through his teeth to and about. So yeah, my bias is clear here, folks. I hate men who are not men of truth, men who do not fear Elohim, men who love unjust gain and are willing to lie and break their oaths before God to accomplish it. It infuriates me. But we're just getting rolling here. So essentially, that's kind of theme one, this idea of delegation and of what Moshe is going to put in place at the urging of his father-in-law. And it's a structure, of course, that we know works well. Well, it works well if you do what Yitro said. Find able men who fear Elohim, men of truth who hate unjust gain. And we have the exact opposite. All right, of course, now most folks know that there is another undeniably important element in all of this. There's a whole lot of stuff that's in this Parsha that matters. I like this part where before they receive the Ten Commandments, of course, the leadership is gathered together, and he tells them, look, I'm going to get some important commandments for you, some sayings, some words, some teachings, and here's what needs to happen. Well, all right, all that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do, they say. And then, of course, they wait. They get a nice setup. Top of Mount Sinai, 3 days hence, is going to be covered in smoke. And Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself is literally going to speak to the people. And as we know, it was, it scared the living hell out of them, I guess is the best way to put it. And they basically said, we can't handle that. Okay, you speak to us, Moshe, we'll listen. But hereafter, now let's not be hearing directly from the God of the universe again. But the key, of course, is what do they hear? And as I've liked to point out, one of the things that Rashi says is not only do they see the lightnings and all the things that surrounded Mount Sinai, not only did they feel the rumblings, they literally saw the thunders. In other words, the way I put this is that what we saw here at Mount Sinai was a high bandwidth, high speed, internet type connection data overload. Right? Everybody knows what's called a T1 line. You know, you get your old dial-up lines and your DSL lines. They're kind of slow, but they're better than what we had with radio teletype, for those of us that remember back to the, let's just say, earlier bygone eras. But what it seems here, and putting it in engineering terms, is that when Yah spoke to the people there at Mount Sinai, I believe that when Rashi translates it as they saw the thunderings, we know that our eyes are the highest bandwidth device that we have. In other words, you want to impart information to people, right? A picture is worth 1,000 words. Everybody's heard that. And we know that there's truth to that. Watching a movie is more compelling than hearing somebody tell you in a few sentences what happened. We are visual people mostly. Now, obviously, there are exceptions, and there are people that are deprived of one or more of their senses, and they tend to hone the other ones. But the idea here I'm trying to get across is bandwidth. Bandwidth is important. What does bandwidth mean to an engineer? It means I can put more information through a pipeline, a channel, faster. Everybody knows that it takes longer to download a movie than it does a book, a textbook. Pictures take longer to download than an article that doesn't have pictures. We've all seen that. It's got to do with which is more bandwidth. So what we're seeing here at Mount Sinai is arguably the highest bandwidth download that ever happened to a people in history. And most of them basically couldn't handle it. And they said, don't do that to us anymore. and what has been suggested by the sages. And I tend to think that there's a pretty good case to be made. I've just basically outlined not a scriptural understanding per se, but certainly one that I think is consistent with a scriptural understanding, why it is that I believe what they got here was more than just the ten sayings, that they received a pretty good indication, kind of a tutoring, if you will, of much of the Torah. And it was distilled into these, with the idea that they would see these things, right? We've seen this. They would see these cliff notes, and they would understand the bigger elements. Okay, so with that as an introduction, though, at least the key part is the following. We will now hear people say, in modern ex-Christianity, and I use that term explicitly here, all kinds of things about the Old Testament. Everybody knows this. This rubs me the wrong way, too. The Old Testament's done away with. Well, you know, let Elohim be true and every man a liar. Somebody tells me the Old Testament's done away with, I know they're either A, ignorant, or B, lying through their teeth. They never bothered to read it. Why can I say that? Well, because I've read the book, folks. So have almost everybody listening. We know that Yahushua said in his very first public address, he didn't come to change not the tiniest part, not one yod nor tittle of his instruction. And if he's the Torah made flesh, you'd think he ought to have some understanding there. Indeed, the end of chapter 7 in Matthew says, he spoke not like the scribes or Pharisees, but as one having authority. Kind of like the author, in other words, of a book would speak it. So he said he wasn't going to change it. Who are we going to believe? Those who call him a liar and say he did away with his own book, did away with his own law, nailed it to the cross? Or the one that wrote the book, the one that put it in genuine print for us and said it wasn't going to change as long as heaven and earth, the two witnesses he put there for us, still exist? Okay, I'm going to go with that. You all know that. You've heard me hammer that point home any number of times, and I will suggest you can read through the book from Genesis to Maps and not find a contradiction there. And if you do, read it carefully. Look at what Paul, for example, really wrote. And it's not the law that was nailed to the cross. It was the indictment for rebellion against it. There's a big difference there. And so forth. So one of the big lies we will hear is, well, you know, the Old Testament is mostly, maybe completely done away with the possible exception of the Ten Commandments. And, of course, even when it comes to those, we'll pick and choose, right? Catholic Church says, well, that part about graven images and putting a little man on a stick and putting him in your dashboard or hanging him on your window, that's okay. That's not an idol, even though it says, that sounds like it's something that's not there. You can get a Catholic Bible and find it's changed a bit. You can find almost all of Roman pagan ex-Christianity will say, well, it's no longer Sabbath day. We still honor the Lord's day, but it's Sun God Day now. Because Constantine said so. You can look through the Bible, and any good Roman Catholic priest, especially people like John Cardinal Gibbons, will point out, nope, it's not in the Bible. Every good Catholic knows that it's apostolic succession. We changed it. We make no bones about it. The church, the Roman church, changed the day of worship from Sabbath day to our new Sabbath. And all of you protesting Catholics who follow Sun God Day, Sunday, they won't say Sun God Day, but that's what it is. Well, you are honoring our authority to have made the change. What happened to the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day, Zakaret, to keep it set apart, Kadosh. No, we don't pay any attention to that anymore. So see, we'll pick and choose from those Ten Commandments as we see fit. And some of them we'll just plain ignore entirely. Now, if you ask some Protestant liars, I've heard preachers tell me, well, you see, you got to understand, Mark, the only parts of the Ten Commandments, even, that still apply are the ones that were repeated in the New Testament. If it was important, Jesus repeated it. And Sabbath day isn't one of them. Excuse me? Come on. These people ought to be working for the DNC and explaining why it is that little treason in high office is perfectly okay if you serve the right fake gods and political parties. Folks, this is twisting the truth in the name of lies to try to ignore what it says right there in genuine print. Who are you going to believe? Right? Who is to be the creator? I quote C.S. Lewis, who's to be master? That is all. Well, if God be God, if Elohim be Elohim, then follow him. Seems like Paul repeated what Isaiah was saying. If Baal be God, Well, serve him. We know what happened to the priests of Baal on that particular day. Point here is the one I'm trying to make. We'll go through some of these Ten Commandments in a minute. But ultimately, whether people count them, right? You know that most of Orthodox Judaism says, well, you can go through the Torah, you can count them up. There's 613 hukim, mishpatim, and mitzvot, statutes, judgments, and commandments. There's obviously a lot more of the Torah than just 613 distilled down statutes, judgments, and commandments. There's a whole lot of stories in there about the patriarchs and about other people who mattered and about prophets like Moshe and leadership. So there's a whole lot of teaching in there, bigger, more important stuff, bandwidth, if you will, than just the distilled down to 613 mitzvot. And furthermore, of course, now we've been told, well, you know, of those, the only ones that mattered are maybe 10. Well, maybe 8. Maybe just a few less than that. And I've heard people say, well, really, it's just 2 plus 1, right? The golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself, love Elohim, and that pretty well nails it. The trouble is, if we distill it too far and ignore all the other stuff, what are we doing? We're throwing away the data. If you understand that there is, in fact, the whole Torah out there, okay, I'm not objecting to those that say, ultimately, Yehu Eloheinu, Yehu Echad, V'Havtai, Yehu Eloheika, V'Kol Nefeshka, V'Kol Levavka, Mekol Meodeka, right? Love him with all your heart and soul and mind. That's a pretty good distillation. Especially if you understand what words like Echad mean and who he is and what his character tells us. But if you don't, you're missing a whole lot. So I have on the one hand no problem with trying to say, let's summarize it, let's teach it in an important way, let's look at those Ten Commandments and see what they teach us. Are they complete? Are they everything we need to know? Well, no. It says, Anoki Yehuah Eloheika in the first line. And I have a good friend who's a well-known rabbi that says you can put a period there and you can pretty well understand what he's trying to get across. Just know. Know in your heart, know in your mind, know in your soul that he is who he says he is. Anoki Yehuah Eloheika. Great. But if we don't understand the rest of it, we might not quite be able to wrap our heads around that. So when we do this distillation, it needs to be done from a basis of knowledge and understanding. And if we cut too much out, we are destroying bandwidth. We're cutting away useful information, and we lose it. And I think that's a big part of the intent here. Because one of the things I'm going to suggest up front is, hey, look at what we saw in the last couple of days with the release the memo stuff. And again, to some of us, what came out yesterday was just an indication that, yep, all the information we've been hearing about for a long time, that these people are liars and the truth is not in them, that there were high crimes, misdemeanors, obstruction of justice, outright lies, perjury, commissions of fraud against the court, or what now passes for a court, up to and including treason, and an attempt to truly subvert and undermine an election. That's the irony, right? They blame the dreaded Ruskies for what, in fact, was being covered up and done. The complete attempt to undermine an election and destroy a duly elected president of the United States, usurp his authority, and do something else utterly different by any means necessary. So here's what I'm going to suggest. I'm going to suggest as I go through these that you know what? What we will see is, in precise contrast to what Yitro was talking about, able men who fear Elohim, men of truth, hating unjust gain, we have not only the exact opposite, we have now a society whose so-called rule of law and department of just us is just that. It's us, not you. Justice, justice, you shall pursue. I read that. It's repeated multiple times in the Torah. And I will suggest, look and see what's happening. It's the exact opposite of what we got today. And furthermore, here's the big point. Compare what we've seen from the deep state operatives, those who serve another god, and their actions, their fruit, to what these Ten Commandments say. And I think you will rapidly see that we live in a society that has taken every single one of these, and I'm going to say it, folks, shat upon it. Turn them upside down. Yeah, calling evil good and good evil. I am Yahuwah your El. who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. Have no other gods before me. Well, except the ones we see when we look in the mirror. Just who does this God of the Bible think he is? Hey, what did Pharaoh say? Yahuwah? I know him not. He learned the hard way. And I am suspecting, predicting, that there are going to be some people in the highest positions of the deep state criminal operative club who are going to learn the hard way that there is a God, and it sure as hell isn't them. Don't make a graven image. Well, they did. You can pick various names for it. Are we talking about the golden FBI? Are we talking about Hitlery, their wannabe king? You can literally kind of let your mind run wild and ask yourself, what were they worshiping other than him? And the answer is, well, almost anything. Of course, anything except the duly elected president, that's not acceptable. Or anything that was once called America. Anything that was once based on concepts, like we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator. Well, we deny the Creator. We can certainly deny that he gave anybody God-given rights. They don't even call them God-given rights anymore. Folks, they're called civil liberties, and you can look them up. They got nothing to do with life, liberty, and property. We've come that far. Don't bow down to these other gods and serve them. Because, he says, Yahuwah your El is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Interesting, I just had this thought. Now, we could go back and ask ourselves, how about the third and fourth generation of those who hate him today? You know, what do we go back to? We go back to Pappy Bush's, Grandpappy Bush's dads. We go back to people that were knee-deep with Adolf and company. We go back to people that the Joseph Kennedys and the Roosevelts and others. Wow. No surprise, perhaps. Showing mercy, though, unto the thousandth generation of those that love me and what? Hearken. Hear, obey, keep my commandments. The word there is mitzvoti, my mitzvot. You shall not take the name of Yahuwah your El in vain, it says. Now, this I talked a lot about last night, because Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, interestingly, this is the first place in the scripture where that word that gets translated into English as take in vain, basically having to do with vanity, falsehood, emptiness, making his name meaningless, turning it into a falsehood. Think about it. Where are we in America today? Well, A, I guarantee you 90%, perhaps, thankfully, over the last few years, maybe it's a little bit less, but I know that growing up, folks, we never heard the name Yahuwah. We didn't see the Tetragrammaton. I thought his name was, and you can ask 90% of Christians out there, his name is the Lord. Maybe the Lord God. But is there another name? Well, no, it's been expunged from the Bible, literally taken out. At least for 400 years. Matter of fact, pretty much as long as Bibles have been in print, since not too long after Gutenberg. There are exceptions to that. But by and large, you'll find that the very same thing that the rabbinic teachings and traditions did, and they have a perfectly logical sounding reason for hiding his name, taking his name not just in vain, I guess, but taking it away, they'll say, well, we don't want people to know it so that they don't abuse it. What happens a few hundred years later? Well, the same thing that happened to the Fourth Amendment when it was taken away. It had a purpose and it's been abused. Can we see what happens here? Those that don't know his name don't know when they're taking it in vain. They think saying, I'll say it, folks, they think saying, God damn it, is taking his name in vain. Well, that's not his name, and it's not taking it in vain. It literally has nothing to do with the point of making his name, the name that we're supposed to know, and you can look at the prophets, and they shall know that my name is not the Lord, Yahuwah, appears over and over again. What's the point of the Exodus? They shall know. Pharaoh shall know. Egypt shall know. You all, children of Israel, shall know that my name is Ki Ani Yahuwah, that I am who I say I am. We don't. This has been completely taken away. Now, you want to, I think, see another way that the name of Yahuwah is taken in vain? Look at people like Peter Strzok Andrew McCabe, the Hormeister James Comey, Robert S. Mueller III, and a whole bunch of other people named Adolf Hitler, Barack Hussein Obama. Okay? They put their hand on a Bible, and they do the exact opposite. You want to take his name in vain? Swear before him that you're going to do something that you absolutely intend to defecate upon. I'm trying to be as kind as I can. At the same time, let's just make it real clear here, folks. We're talking about things that he says are very important to him. Do not take my name in vain. His name has been taken out of Scripture. It ain't there anymore. No wonder people don't know it. They don't think it matters. They swear before God. They don't even know who he is. They think he did away with his own word. They've been told lies that it doesn't matter. For three or four generations in schools, they've been told he's not welcome here. Not his name, not his word, not nothing about that guy, that thing, that whatever. Now, there may be a goddess we're fine with. Allah's okay. You want to talk about various pagan gods? We'll study Shiva. We'll study the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Norse gods, any gods except that one. I remember when I was in high school, let's just say it was a few decades back, had a teacher who I wasn't real fond of at the time. I look back and I have really fond recollections. She was a very good teacher. She taught a class to seniors called 4L. It was English for lit. And yes, there were the great novels of the world that were described in there. It was an elective for seniors, and I didn't want to take it. I didn't like English, okay? But I was talked into it, and this particular teacher, I'll tell you her name, because her name deserves to be mentioned, Velma Null. Mrs. Null said, "Mark, you need to take this class." Yeah, okay, and I did. And I got a lot of it. But one of the things that she was hot to teach in 4L was the Bible as literature. Why? Because she couldn't teach it any other way. Wasn't allowed. Now, of course, they've probably seen through that one in the years since, and I doubt it's done anymore. But you could teach the Bible as literature a few decades ago. You might be able to teach it in college as long as you have the right disclaimers and say we're gonna change the name and make sure that we understand that she loves all kinds of things that the word as written doesn't say. All right, I'm trying to make the bigger point here. You look at this, don't take the name of Yahuwah, your El, in vain. It's not even translated right in most Bibles. How do people know you're not supposed to take the name of Yod, He, Vav, He, your El, in vain, if they think his name is Lord God? And furthermore, they don't know that the very act of twisting, distorting, changing, rewriting his word, taking him out of it, and calling evil good and good evil is the essence of what it means to demean, undermine, distort his character. Calling him a liar. Saying he can't keep his word when he says he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And no wonder you've got all these folks in high positions of authority, law enforcement, judges who put their hand on a Bible and lie through their teeth. Senators, representatives, FBI agents, and others who put their hand on a Bible and lie through their teeth. I'll just read this. For Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. May it be so. As Thomas Jefferson said, may his wrath not sleep forever. Indeed, I fear for my country when I remember he said that God is just. All right, verse 7 in here tells us to remember Zakar. And literally that means call to mind. Remember, call to mind his Sabbath day. No, not the one that replaced it. Not the one that they'll tell you isn't yet done away with. His. The one he said to keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, along with his Moedim, his other set apart times. He repeats them over and over and over and over and over again. This commandment is not appearing here for the first time. We talked about it in the last Torah portion. It's a repetition already. Do they remember it? Of course not. To keep it set apart? Of course not. What's the Sabbath day for? Well, it's a great day to mow your lawn. 6 days do your labor and all your work. Seventh day is a Sabbath unto, well, you know what, that Lord God that we forgot about. On it you shall not do any manner of work, not you, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, not your cattle, not the stranger that's within your gates. Well, we don't do that anymore. For in 6 days Yahuwah made the heavens and the earth, Hashemayim Vayet Haaretz, the sea, all the things that are in it. He rested on the seventh day. And so he blessed it and kept it and hallowed it, set it apart for us. Now, what I think is interesting, and I mentioned this last night too, you can go through most of the cultures on the planet. A lot of them that deny, or have already changed the Sabbath day, and recognize that they still somehow or other manage to have a 7-day week. Isn't that interesting? And what I also find interesting is that a lot of languages, Spanish, of course, is the one that I learned growing up as a kid, and it didn't occur to me till years later, why is Saturday called Sabado? Think about it. Okay? Got friends here in the room that can probably note there are European languages, lots of other languages, Slavic languages, where you can clearly see a reference to the Sabbath in the idea of, the day that's called Saturday. Shouldn't surprise us, in other words, even though I guess it's just another way of taking his name in vain and basically taking his name to worthlessness, taking his commandments to be empty, to be false, kind of like the FBI does their oaths before him. Now, this is interesting, too. This one I thought about this morning. Because I literally woke up. Some of you know that I don't make any secret of, a lot of times I'll wake up on the Sabbath day, and I usually, well, almost always, will pray that I would be guided in what it is that he would have me speak about. And I woke up with this concept that these Ten Commandments, yeah, they've been done away with for so long, that if you look and see what we saw this week, every single one of these things, every single one of these sayings, these Ten Devarim, that he wrote down for us, have been utterly dissed, and we've seen kind of a repetition, if you will, the icing on the cake this week with Release the Memo of how far we've come. And as I was thinking about it and thinking, oh yeah, some of it's so obvious, right? You can take those first four having to do with Yah. Well, they're completely denied by every element of government and the press that tells government or vice versa what is politically correct and what is not. But they got rid of him. Okay, so you'll have people say, well, you know, those Ten Commandments, the first five, man, we don't pay any attention to those. They have to do with a God we don't like and don't acknowledge anymore. The last five, there's some decent advice in there. I guess thou shalt not kill is probably okay. Thou shalt not steal, well, no, not that one. Because, of course, the very purpose of government is to steal. Why do you think we have an IRS? Ha ha. Once upon a time, folks, the concept of government was to protect God-given rights. We've come so far from that that literally the socialist state says, you people don't own property. And you've heard me make point after point on that score, right? You don't own the one piece of property that the Constitution and Bill of Rights says shall not be infringed. Big Brother will tell you, we'll decide. Can you give it to your son? No! In New York, your handguns have to be registered. And this week the deadline passed. New York is now going to criminalize. Will they actually go out and start arresting people? Well, it might be tough, because fully 20% of the people who were supposed to register what they thought were their handguns have basically told Big Brother, go shove it. So there's a battle yet to happen there. But the whole concept of property, that there's a permitted reach, and that's what these last few commandments have to do with. There are things that are supposed to be yours. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's stuff. Not supposed to take your neighbor's stuff from his wife, to his animals, to his house, to anything that's your neighbor's. But Big Brother tells us, oh, well, in a democracy, if 51% vote to take your neighbor's stuff, we will. And if we decide you're persona non grata, like maybe a white male nowadays, we can take your stuff. Or whoever we decide isn't worthy of personhood, right? It used to be that you were created in the image of the Creator and endowed with those rights. Well, now we decide that up until the point where the baby's head comes out, maybe even a few years afterwards, we will decide. How's that different than what the Nazis did? Some people are people, others are not. Others get a yellow star, others go to concentration camps, others don't have their property. We'll put them in the ghettos. We're doing the very same things, folks. Everything the Nazis did, it's why I call Hitlery Hitlery. Because the policies are exactly the same. The implementation is the same. The technology is better. And what they're doing is saying, we got better ways now to get people to hate other people. Black against white. You name it against you name it. Oh, and especially if you're a white male, we can take your stuff. We're going to call evil good and good evil. We're going to do the same thing the Nazis did. It's just we're going to do it to different groups of people. We're going to take the brown shirts. We'll do what Hitler did to those later. Those contradictions that seem so obvious, they'll be worked out with a whole lot of people dying, as they proved works well in the late 1930s and has worked well in other places since then, whether we're talking about Pol Pot or Stalin or Idi Amin or you name it. Barry got really close. I paused to make this point, right? As I was thinking about the so-called Ten Commandments, the Ten Deborim, and asking the question, last four, real easy to see, okay? You've got Strzok and Page committing adultery. You've got all of these, oh, come on, for crying out loud. You've got the whole Me Too hypocrisy movement, okay? President Bill Clinton, the foremost rapist ever to infest the White House. His wife was head of the Bimbo Eruption Squad. They put her on stage at the Grammys. Well, they put her on stage in a cameo filmed for the Grammys and worshipped at the feet of this scumbag. While they were all talking hypocritically about Me Too, we're so big fans of women. Unless, of course, Hitler says they need to be gang raped, have their pets killed and put on their back door and covered up because they don't matter. I guess some people are more Me Too than others. The hypocrisy here stinks to high heaven. So I can look at the last four and I can say clearly, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, bear false witness against your neighbor. Give me a break. That's exactly what the entire release the memo was about. People bearing false witness, not only for the purpose of making sure the wrong person isn't allowed to take office, and if so, we have an insurance policy, and we'll bear false witness all we want. We'll lie, cheat, and steal to get search warrants that shouldn't have been issued anyway, but it's okay if you deceive the court, just like we're deceiving the American people, and we tried to deceive the Congress, almost got away with it. Bear false witness? That's exactly the centerpiece of all of this. But back to this idea of honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahuwah your El gives you. I scratched my head. You know, that may be almost the only one in here that's not real obvious. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. Come on, who are we kidding? What has the deep state done for generations? Answer, destroyed the concept of male headship, of patriarchy, of the father. I joked about this weeks ago. There used to be a TV show, politically incorrect to the max now, called Father Knows Best. No, father's an idiot. Tune on any TV show, any night of the week, sitcom. If there's a father at all, he's probably gay, or he may be a lesbian, and he's probably, if there is a male in there at all, he's an idiot, and his wife will have to straighten him out, or the woman he's living with will have to straighten him out, or the guy that he's living with will straighten him out, you idiot, you. In other words, folks, the entire concept of honor your father, your mother, was probably the first thing that the deep state and the totalitarian regime got rid of. It's part of the reason why, in this week's Torah Teachers Roundtable, the subject of King David, yes, he in fact had more than one wife. He was called a man after God's own heart. Well, we say that's not permissible anymore. Show me in the Word anywhere, where the Creator says he changed his mind. He didn't. He does not give instruction for doing something which he says, and we'll talk about this next week, it's right there in genuine print, is okay. He gives instruction for doing things. I think I just misspoke, but you know what I meant. He gives instruction for doing things that are permissible. If he objects, if he prohibits something, in other words, a man lying with a man as with a woman, that is called an abomination. He doesn't say, oh, if you want to go sleep with a man and boink him up the you-know-what, that's okay as long as you get a license from a satanic almighty state. He doesn't say that. He says it's abomination. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say it carries the death penalty. But that's not even acceptable to talk about. Why? Because the whole concept of a biblically ordained order, male and female, he created them. Women have roles. They're biologically, they're physically, they're psychologically suited to, because male and female, he created them. Men have roles. And know what? You can't change one. You can't whack off a penis and cut a hole there and say, now I'm transgendered. Doesn't work. You can be like God. You can do that. No, does not work, period. Now, that's not what society's going to tell you. They'll tell you anybody that says that's probably some person who shouldn't be listened to because you read the Bible. We don't allow that in schools anymore. We teach the opposite. If God says something is okay, we'll teach the opposite. Honor your father and your mother. Heather has two mommies. No, Heather doesn't have any daddy at all. And you don't have a father and your mother. You might have a mother because the state has ordained that if she wants aid to families with dependent children, she better follow our rules, and the hell with that Bible thing. And you get better bennies if there isn't a man around. Because who is your father? Of course we know the answer. The almighty godlike state. That your days may be long upon the land. Well, here's one that, of course, is the first of the commandments in the ten that is said to carry a blessing. It's right there. Your days may be long. Well, wait a minute. We're not in the land. We've been exiled for a long, long time. We're still in exile. You can kind of see how the picture begins to fit together. Uh-huh. Got a question? Oh. Oh, boink. Okay. Is there a polite word to describe the act of a man lying with a man as with a woman? No. We're talking about an abomination here. I'm sorry, folks, if telling people the truth is now offensive. I guess, and I understand the point that the commenter is making there. And to some extent, yeah. But you know what? I'm going to say, on the other hand, there comes a point at which we had better begin to tell it like it is. And you've heard me say a number of things today, right? I said the GD word out loud. All right? I don't believe the GD word is a big deal. Because what you're not allowed to say out loud in much of the two-house whore church land, either of the major branches of the two-whore churches, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, Israel, or Judah, is his real name. We're not allowed to say, well, his name's not the Lord God? Well, no. Capital L-R-D is a replacement. We've got so many other things. So to the extent that part of the problem, and this has been one of my hot buttons for a long time, right? There are things that just aren't allowed to be said anymore. Politically incorrect speech. And mostly it's politically incorrect speech that properly describes things that the creator of the universe says either do or don't do. And you're not allowed to even say that anymore. No wonder we've come so far down the road. And I see the comments on the screen about Tim Allen and some others. Yeah, Tim is an interesting concept, and Tim basically kind of tried to straddle the line in both Home Improvement and then later that comedy called Last Man Standing. But yeah, that's why it was canceled. I've played his recordings at one point. You're just not allowed to say certain things. Again, issue. If you go through the Ten Commandments, and if you look and see what of them still apply, what are still allowed. We've reached this place, I will contend, in large part because the so-called church, I hear people use the term that I don't use very much for this very reason, the body of Christ. What does that mean? They don't even know what he came to do. They deny, in so many respects, his very purpose, which was to say he came to fulfill. Well, they'll say it's done. No, it's not. Why do you think he's coming back if you claim it was done? Why does heaven and earth still exist? Exactly which body are we talking about? Which church are we talking about? And if it's a church that says the Ten Commandments have been done away with, nailed to the cross, or maybe those are the only things that haven't been nailed to the cross, the rest of the Old Testament has, because it's old, you know? I'm going to tell you, they're liars and the truth is not in them. And there comes a point at which we just plain need to speak the truth boldly. I think a fellow named Paul said something like this, as we ought to. And I'm sick and tired of watching liars be elevated to positions of authority and get away with it like we saw in the FBI and the Department of Justice and like we've seen in the Oval Office. People who will accept that it's okay to worship Allah, but not the God of the Bible. If there's one thing that I thought really resonated in the State of the Union, this week. And I give credit where credit is due. Trump did a good job on that score of pointing out that we're no longer going to be ashamed of the things that once upon a time were called the very concepts that made this country great. Arguably, he didn't even go far enough, but he did a good job because he probably went as far as he could in a politically correct land at pointing out how much we've lost. And of course, the problem is that the church has contended for 1700 years that the law is done away with. Well, I'll ask it again. I ask this question all the time, and I'm going to say a potty mouth word. If we can't trust the creator of the universe himself, who says he changes not, he's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, if we can't trust him to keep his word when he says that that's exactly what he did, that's why he wrote it down for us and he wasn't changing his word, then how the hell do we think a Constitution and Bill of Rights written by mere men would stand the test of time either? Here's where we are. If the law is done away with, welcome. Take a look around. There's the fruit. Hanging right there at the FBI, sitting right there festering on the seventh floor of the J. Edgar Hoover building, in the Supreme Court, in the halls of Congress. We saw so much of it this week. It's time for us to stay, you know, I've had it with the stench. Now, I contend, of course, the answer has come out of her, and we'll come back to all of that. But the point I want to make here, again, over and over again, the issues here today, we have a whore church. A 501c3 state-chartered, corporate, faith-based institution of another god gets its tax deduction and says, "All right, Master, what do you want me to tell these idiots?" Answer. That's what the clergy response team is all about. We'll tell you what you're allowed to say, what you're not allowed to say. Well, for one, starting with that stuff that's politically incorrect about a man you-know-whatting with a man. Can't talk about that. Especially, you can't say that it carries a death penalty. Can't say it's prohibited. No, we license it. We mandate it. We're going to teach your kids about it, whether you like it or not, if they go to the public cesspools. I'll throw out another story. I mentioned this one this week already, but it irritates me no end. The politically correct scumhole of Denver. Did you notice I didn't say the same word that the president didn't say but was accused of saying, right? He called certain countries, allegedly, and he denies it, an S-hole country. I'm going to suggest to you that Denver is trying to become an S-hole city. If you didn't hear the story, I saw it in the American Thinker, nice review of what happened there. I won't quote it, but basically, the American Civil Liberties Union of Colorado and others convinced the Denver City Council, we got a problem, because there's an ordinance in Denver that says it's a crime to poop on the sidewalks, oops, I said that word, in front of somebody's private residence. And, of course, we know that the people who generally do that are poor migrants coming from Islamic countries where that's okay. From those, you know, blankety-blanken-hole countries. And what they want to do is they want to bring their wonderful, it's just as good as your culture here to America. And they want to say, this is fine. We're bringing our little bit of home with us. The trouble is, we had this stupid ordinance in Denver that said it was criminal. You know, it might even cause disease, but we're going to deny that. I mean, if we can get away with it by saying that a man can, you know what, a man, and there's no problem there, doesn't cause any medical issues, no. If we can get away with that, why can't we say that, you know, a little bit of poop on your sidewalk is just great? We don't care about diseases. That's why we leave the borders open and don't require health checks anymore. No vetting. The president tried to stop that, and we told him who was boss. Your pen isn't as big as some little second-class judge somewhere. So Denver said, okay, next logical step is, if we're not only a sanctuary city, we're going to be a sanctuary sewer. Because you see, if we put people in jail for pooping on the sidewalks, that might be a deportable offense. Well, we can't have that. So we just no longer have it as an offense. So poopers, come on in, poop on the sidewalks in Denver. They're anxious to be a sanctuary sewer for you. I'm sure they'll be welcome in California, too. And we'll probably see it outside the Super Bowl. What the heck, right? It's up in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Folks, what can I say? You know, you look at this and you go, no, this can't be happening. This isn't real. Of course it is. There is an attempt here to say, and I'm being as blunt and as straight-mouthed as I can. If the creator of the universe and author of Scripture, Yahuwah, says something is good, they will call it evil. And they will, in fact, prohibit it. tell you it's politically incorrect. We'll deny it. We sure as hell won't teach it in our cesspool septic tanks of a school. On the other hand, if he calls it an abomination, whether it's dishonest weights and measures, well, we'll mandate that and make that the world reserve currency. Or whether it's pooping on the sidewalk or you-know-whatting somebody in the you-know-what, we'll tell you that's perfectly fine. We'll license it. And if you run a bake shop and don't want to bake a cake celebrating first born, that word, right? Or pooping on the sidewalks. I've said that several times now. We'll take away your license to do business. We'll take away your cake shop. We'll fine you. We'll show you who's boss. Hint, hint. It sure as hell isn't your God. Not in our sanctuary sewer. Not in our sanctuary country. Not in the cesspool we're trying to turn the formerly free republics of these formerly United States into. Because once upon a time, folks, we held that certain truths were self-evident, obvious, undeniable. There is a creator. He wrote the rules. He's given four references in the Declaration of Independence. Judge, king, lawgiver, as well as creator. Those are denied. He is denied. His word is denied. The law based on his word is denied. And we can look at the cesspool of Denver. We can look at the cesspool of the D.C. swamp. We can look at the cesspool of the seventh floor of the J. Edgar Hoover building, or the Department of Just Us, and the Loretta Lynch mobs, and the Sally Yates, and all of the other scumbag, lying, treasonous criminals that have been involved in arguably the most severe act of treason ever committed against these United States, and they've been getting away with it, and they're entrenched to the point where this is a battle, literally, to the death. And what they've done is they've taken every single one of these Ten Commandments. Some would say it's the only part of this Old Testament still matters. And they have, well, they have pooped upon them, along with their oath. They've called them evil, when in fact they're good. They've turned them on their heads. And they're trying to build a nation based on a God created in their own image. Let's go through the last couple here just to be complete. I've already mentioned it. Thou shalt not slay. I think that's a better rendering. The Hebrew word there is lo tirtzach. Thou shalt not slay. And what we've seen, of course, is if it's slaying in the name of the Almighty State, that's okay. You got a license to slay? They call them double aughts, right, in James Bond land, in MI6 in Britain. They got licenses to steal, too, and it looks like there's licenses to commit adultery. That's taught in all these places, so you can forget those three. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, if you want to be a good FBI agent, if you want to be a high-ranking police officer, what's okay? It's okay. You got a bad guy here. He needs to go to jail. A little perjury is fine. I've seen it myself, folks. I have been in a courtroom in Longmont, Colorado, and watched a criminal sit on the stand and commit perjury. And when I pointed it out and said that I wouldn't accept it, and where was this guy's oath of office? The judge says, well, he doesn't have an oath of office, but what difference does it make? This is not unique. Little perjury, it's okay. We don't prosecute perjury anymore. What kind of stupid little idiot are you to think perjury disqualifies something we want to accomplish in our courts? And folks, I'm not kidding. This is not unique. I remember years ago, many years ago, I sat in a movie with a date who's here. We watched a movie called Serpico. You know the movie? Serpico was a detective, I believe. He was a cop in New York City, NYPD. I was stunned. I was physically ill. The movie made me physically ill to see that there was this kind of corruption in the NYPD. It's quaint now, isn't it? Look back and see, oh, a dirty cop. A lying cop, a whole department of lying cops, hell, a whole city full of lying cops, and this guy Serpico was lucky to escape with his life. Trying to expose that kind of stuff. Well, don't worry about it. We accept that nowadays. You want to be chief of police? You want to be a high-ranking officer? For crying out loud, you want to be in the FBI, or better still, the BATF? You better learn to lie. Think about it, folks. We got an entire agency called the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, and anything else they later add to it, whose whole purpose, these are the revenuers from Prohibition, whose whole purpose is to infringe that which the Constitution that they took an oath to says shall not be infringed. How schizophrenic, double-minded is that? The double-minded man better not think he'll receive anything from Yah, because he's a liar. He's double-minded. He doesn't deserve it. You've got federal agents whose sworn oath is a complete violation of exactly what they're getting paid to do. Shall not be infringed? Hell, that's what they do. How absurd, how beyond the pale is all of this? Transportation, sexual abuse. Don't even need to go there, right? Pick three letters. It's probably an agency. Ask yourself, read Article 1, Section 7 and 8. You can read through 9 and 10, too, and ask, is there any place in the Constitution where any of these entities are even allowed to exist as a branch of the federal government or executive branch? Answer is no. That doesn't matter anymore. Fourth Amendment doesn't matter anymore. Last one, then we'll talk about, if it's not obvious, where all of this leads. Thou shalt not covet, desire, lust for. Those things are outside, and I like this term. This is kind of a nice way of encapsulating it. Your permitted reach. In other words, things that aren't yours. Now, of course, if you live in a socialist state, if you live in America with a K, they'll tell you, no, you just vote. You can take it. You can dream to have their stuff. And if you're of the right color, the right race, you can be above the law. If you're a criminal that is blessed by the FBI, you can commit high crimes and misdemeanors and run for president. You want to covet? Well, you better be on the right team. Bible says you're not to covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, nor his ox or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. Again, well, that's obviously done away with. In a socialist land, you can covet it all, and Big Brother will take it, and take it especially from those that, maybe earned it, but that's not an excuse for having something you can't have. Ten Commandments, do any of them still matter? Well, they do. And that's the key. That's, I think, the reason why I've been so blunt today. I want to make this point as clearly as I can. I keep saying that. We live in a land that has taken all of the things that he said do, and they said don't. And all of the things that he said were good, and they say no, not good, because our God hates them. He hates you, by the way, if you serve another God, especially if his name is Yahuwah. Especially if he wrote things down for us in genuine print. He hadn't been welcome in the schools for at least three or four generations. He's not welcome today. At this point, I want to do two things with respect to this week's Torah portion. And the interesting thing is, I think I'm changing my mind about the order that I want to do these things in. All right? I just finished going through the Ten Commandments, the Ten Devarim, Ten Sayings, and noting, of course, that this is the first place in this book where they appear. But I guess they're important enough that Moshe, and indeed the Bible, puts them in there twice, right? Most people know this. You can go and you can read them almost word for word in the final book in the Torah, Devarim, Deuteronomy, chapter 5. So in chapter 5, we get a replay, a rehash of the Ten Commandments. And again, they're pretty much in the same order, and they're pretty much the same. As a matter of fact, it even says Anoki Yahuwah Eloheka in the first one. Sometimes it's Ani Yahuwah, but in this case, both times, Ten Commandments, it's Anoki, which pretty much, near as I can tell, means almost the same thing anyway. It's just another way of saying I am. But you get down in, let's see, first one, second one, okay, showing mercy to the thousandth generation of those that love me and keep my commandments. That's pretty much all the same. Observe the Sabbath day, keep it set apart, kadosh, holy, as Yahuwah, your El, has commanded you. Tells us, again, about it and why all of this stuff is important. And then we get down to, wait a minute, something's different here. What's different? There is one reference in this chapter 5 repetition of the Ten Commandments that is not the same as the first time. And what's funny is I already talk about this each week because I have contended that when we go to the next week's portion called Mishpatim, we'll see that the very first thing he does after laying out these 10 sayings, this encapsulated summary of the Torah, is, look, this is about how to live as free men. All right, does he say that explicitly? Not exactly. What he does is he tells you these 10 rules, how to get along with others, how to get along with him. And then the very next thing we see in Mishpatim is about rules that have to do with bond service, slavery. He does say, I am the God who brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of Mitzrayim by a mighty hand. But furthermore, this is interesting. And I think in this context, it's really key. It's this one that has to do with the Sabbath. Well, it was probably the first one that got done away with by the Romanized, paganized whore church. 17 centuries ago, they made a deal out of it. They said anybody that doesn't like this, we'll call them anathema to the church, and then later they started killing them. I guess that's an effective way to make sure that you can change it, isn't it? 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. Seventh day is the Sabbath unto Yahuwah, your El. Don't do any manner of work, not you, your son, your daughter, your maidservant, your manservant, your ox, your ass, any of your cattle, stranger within your gates. Okay. Then it says, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Well, that's a slight change, isn't it? It's not in the first one. Your manservant and your maidservant may rest too. These are people that are bound to you under your authority, one way or the other. Interesting, that's a slight difference. But wait, there's more. The next verse, 14, is a very, very different expression than we saw in Exodus chapter 20. It says, and you shall zakar, remember, that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. What was I just finished saying? Well, first time through, we see first rules for living as free men, and then rules for if you can't live as a free man, here's what it's like to be a slave. Here are some understandings about bond service. Oh, and by the way, the bond service that's described there is not as harsh and cruel as what you were under. And here, in the repetition, it's kind of like, you know, because there's going to be a time, maybe that applies to us, where we are back in exile, and those things that we were warned not to do, or else this bad stuff would happen? Yeah, they happened. I think it makes sense that this extra verse is in here. You shall remember, Zakar, can't remember the Sabbath? You should remember this, that you were a slave, a servant, a bondservant in the land of Mitzrayim, and it was Yahuwah your El who brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahuwah your El commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. For crying out loud, I look at it and I think, in this context, how much more clear can it be? Take the very first commandment that the church decided to trash and, do whatever upon and claim it's done away with. And I've even heard, like I said, some of these lying idiots tell me, that one's not repeated in the New Testament, so it doesn't matter. Any excuse will do, I guess, if your goal is to say, we don't care what he says. We have what we want to do, and it's not what he told us to do. And what is he saying? Remember my Sabbath, and remember you were a slave. Could it be more clear? And therefore, that's why he told you, commanded you, to keep the Sabbath day. And he didn't ever change it. But that's not what we're told. It's kind of like there's a blindness here almost, isn't it? Shouldn't surprise us, I guess. And that brings me briefly to the one that I was going to do first, but now we're going to do it in the reverse order. The Haftorah this week, short. And I'm actually going to go a couple verses beyond the official understanding of the Haftorah. It comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. The books say, well, you read the first 7 verses. I'm going to say, no, let's keep on going a couple more. And what this is about is the point at which Isaiah is called to be a prophet. It's during the time of King Uzziah, when he dies. And the prophet says, I saw Yahuwah sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And there were these seraphim, each one with 6 wings. And it talks about what the seraphim did and said. They cried to one another, Kadosh, 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 Yahuwah Zevuot. Holy, holy, holy is how it's rendered, right? But it's set apart. Is Yahuwah Zevuot. Whole earth is full of his glory. And basically, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. They said, don't worry about it. Here, take this. They took a live coal, which they had taken with tongs from the altar, and the seraphim holding it, touched it to my mouth, says the prophet, and he said the following, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Wow. Okay, that's almost, well, there you go. That's verse 7. That's where we're supposed to stop. I'm not going to stop, because I think what follows next is particularly interesting in light of what's happened to the parts of the Torah Parsha that this goes with, since we don't pay any attention to the Ten Commandments anymore, at least officially, certainly not in the schools or in the halls of Congress, right? I also heard the voice of Yahuwah saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Answer, prophet, you can picture, right? Waving his hand, pick me, here I am, hineni, send me. And then he, the creator, said, here are the words in red, go and tell this people basically the following. And this is why I'm reading this, folks. This is the thing that I think, after looking at all of this, and yes, I've been pretty blunt, and yes, I've said some things in a really, really blunt, specific way for a very specific reason. And hear this. He, the prophet, it was true then, it was true for people that were going to go into exile and that did go into exile. It's still true for people that are in exile, especially if they would ever like to see the greater regathering and come out of exile. He said, go, tell this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. Yada. This rendering says perceive. But wait a minute. Isn't it interesting? Keep on seeing, but do not know. What was it that I made this big deal about the download bandwidth of Rashi saying? The word there literally is roeh, roim, plural. They saw the thunderings. They didn't just hear the words. It was more in depth than that. Keep on hearing, don't understand. Keep on seeing. Yeah, let the pictures flood into your mind, kind of like a vacant tube watcher. Right? Somebody sits in front of the boob tube and just lets the little images flash in there and program their subconscious. That's why people point out, yeah, it's called programming. It's correct. Men are bad. Men are stupid. There is no such thing as a God of the Bible. None of that matters anymore. It's all done away with. Keep on seeing, but don't ever learn to know, to understand. Don't ever yada. But he's just getting rolling. Next verse says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. Lest, in other words, unless they do something that I think we ought to be praying about. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and make teshuva, turn, return, shuv, and be healed. Wow. All right, I read that, and I think, you know, again, here is another one of these, how many times, and this is one of these things about Scripture that has always, on the one hand, amazed me, and on the other hand, doesn't surprise me. It is so apropos. We read it, we see the prophecies, we see how they apply. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we better continue to pray that we do and will, then we perceive and we understand and we say, that fits, he's talking to me, he's talking to us, he's talking to this world. And it's absolutely positively true here and now. Well, the prophet says, I answered Yahuwah. No, he says, Adoni, my Lord. How long? Well, till the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, till the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. Yahuwah has removed men far away and forsaken places. They are many in the midst of the land. But a tenth, this remnant thing we hear about, they'll be in it, they'll return and be for consuming, kind of like a terebinth tree or an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down, so that the set-apart seed are at stump. Always want to ask the question, where are we now? we have seen that this has already happened. Again, we're still in that exile. The things that the prophet foretold of, as he foretold, did happen. And there are elements that aren't yet fulfilled. So when I hear people say, it's all fulfilled, all done away with, excuse me, ever bothered to read the book? It's not fulfilled. Jeremiah 31 is not fulfilled. The greater exodus to come, the regathering, is not fulfilled. The return is not fulfilled. None of it is fulfilled. Because we aren't ready yet. Is that the only thing that's blocking it? No. You know, it's not enough that we be ready. It's, of course, a matter of His time. And we need to understand and keep that in mind. I don't like the idea that, if we just do this or do that, then He'll be forced to come and return and do these things. No, it'll happen in His good time, right? But on the other hand, the key is for us to do the things we can do so that we're ready when the time comes. That's why these parables about the 10 virgins, the ones that were prepared, they had some oil, they had some ruach, they had the understanding, they were ready, they didn't leave. They were waiting. They were waiting where they needed to be. Great. The entire reference to the wedding feast and to the understanding. They were keeping His feasts, in other words. They were where they needed to be when they needed to be there. They came out. They were separate. They didn't participate with the sins of the land. All of these prophetic elements, all part. They're what I call necessary but not sufficient conditions. All right? We need to do them. Does that mean it'll happen as soon as we're ready? No. Just means that we need to get ready. And then wait on Yahuwah. So we've seen the question, how long till the cities are laid waste and desolate without inhabitant, the house without a man? Well, I guess we're there today in most of America, right? Certainly in most of the big cities, they're without a man. And even those that might have a male appendage on them don't act like men anymore. They've been neutered. Do we need to see that again? I'm not sure. That's, I guess, the big concern that I have as I look at what's going on today. That's where I'm going to go, at any rate, is what difference does it make? What do we expect? Where are we at? What are we going to see? This week, and I didn't go into detail about all of this, but this week was one of the more amazing weeks in all of American history. This week we saw the proof. No, have we seen all the evidence? No, it's not there yet. But we've certainly seen at least the memo and the indications that the evidence is there, and not that we didn't already have a pretty good clue anyway. We know that in so many cases, emails get destroyed, disk drives get bleach-bitted, and then with the FBI's wink and a nod, they get smashed into insignificance. That is, of course, if you're the right kind of people. And then the people that do that, well, they have their insurance policy, and Andy McCabe thinks he's going to get his pension. I guess we'll see whether there's justice or not. Maybe he should take his pension in an orange jumpsuit. We'll find out. I guess that's the key. Is there still going to be justice in America? Or is the deep state so powerful and so capable that they'll be able to get away with all of this? I alluded to a piece that Andrew Napolitano wrote earlier this week that I think is really key. And it's one of those places where you shake your head and you say, what the heck is going on in this country? Because notice, right? You got to give credit in some cases where credit is due. You got the House Intelligence Committee over the objections of scumbags and liars like Adam Schiff, and of course on the other side of the aisle, this idiot. I don't know. I don't think he's really that stupid. He's maybe brain damaged. I'm talking about the evil Senator John McCain, Mr. Treason Incarnate, who wrote this week that, well, all of this serves only one person, Vladimir Putin. He's still pushing the same old line, folks. Evidence comes out, doesn't slow Johnny down at all. He's on the treason train. Gonna go where it leads. Yep, only serves Vladimir. Good grief. Napolitano made the point, though. Okay, so you've got the Adam Schiffs, you've got the blockers, you've got the Lindsey Grahams, you've got the John McCains, you've certainly got the Pelosi's and Schumer's and all these others. You've got their minions in the prostitute media, as so many people are calling it, that are saying, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. You don't need to know this, you stupid people, you. You couldn't understand the truth if we actually told it to you. And then you've got Napolitano saying, all right, okay, Nunez, good job. He released the memo. He compiled this information, going to get it out so the American people see just how disgustingly corrupt so much of the high ranks of the FBI really are. But wait, isn't there one funny thing that happened here this week, last week? And I railed against this too, folks. I'm an equal opportunity railer when it comes to criminality. You had the Congress, both houses, House and Senate, vote to say, okay, this unconstitutional rape of the Fourth Amendment, what am I talking about? Fourth Amendment says, no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, particularly describing the person or things that we're going to seize and search for. Oath or affirmation, particularly describing. What is it that the FISA court is for? Answer. It's for the very thing that the Fourth Amendment prohibited, was put in place by the Founding Fathers to prevent from ever happening. Warrantless searches. The Brits call them general warrants. We don't know what we're looking for, but we'll bust down your door and we'll know it when we see it. Napolitano is one of the few good ones who's pointed out, you know, the very existence of the FISA court to produce general warrants and say, we don't know what we're searching for, but somebody has talked to somebody who's talked to somebody who's a criminal, and that means we can search you. Everybody. Every email, every text. No such agency. Well, they denied its existence for years. Now they say, oh yeah, and we don't care if it's unconstitutional. So essentially, Napolitano's point was, the Fourth Amendment prohibits the existence of this FISA court. Founders would have said, and indeed did, if you allow something like this to happen, it's going to be abused. Guess what? You're going to get a Peter Strzok and an Andy McCabe and a James Comey and all these whores that take an oath and then basically say, ha ha, we didn't mean it. And this is what they're going to do. They're going to politicize it. They're going to use it for ill-gotten gain because they're not men who fear Elohim. They're not men of truth. They don't hate us unjust gain. No, they're in it for that. What's the point? Did we think that the FISA court would be politicized? It was a lead pipe cinch. Folks, before we saw the corrupt FBI, yours truly, and it's not like I'm a visionary, I can just read history, was among thousands of people saying, if you create this abomination, oh, they will come. You betcha, they will come, and they will do exactly this. All right, back to Napolitano's point in an article that came out this week. He says, why did all these wonderful people in the House Intelligence Committee that had all this evidence about how evil this stuff was being done by the FBI, right, using politicizing law enforcement for political ends as an insurance policy, they had this information, they've been asking for it for a year, they had it before, mind you, the House voted, and long before the Senate voted, to redo the abomination that got us into this problem. And what did they do with it? Answer, they held off. They didn't even tell people the memo existed until the day after the Senate voted to say, oh, let's just repeat the problem. They reauthorized the FISA court. Napolitano says, come on, who are we lying to? You scumbags! You tell us how evil this is. You have the goods. If you'd released this information a week earlier, you know, blankety blank and well, the Senate would have never signed off on redoing the hair of the dog that got us here. They held off. What is going on here? Which arm of the deep state is which? Right? You see my point? The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're talking about people who are still, even though they may be, at least for now, doing the right thing, not really fearing Elohim. They're not men of truth because they would have told the truth sooner rather than hiding and delaying it. Well, what was it that the FBI is accused of doing? They didn't tell the whole truth. They needed this warrant. They wanted it because they didn't want this guy in office by any means necessary, so they hid evidence. What did they do to the Bundys? They hid 3,000 pages of evidence. Did they have snipers? They lied about it. No, we didn't have snipers. Yeah, they did. They lied for an entire, well, let's just keep those guys in jail forever if we can. This is criminal, folks. These are not men who fear Elohim, men of truth, hating unjust gain. These are men to whom, even if they might do the right thing in one case, are essentially just playing both ends against the middle. There's plenty of judgment here, I suggest. And it makes me ask the question, can we trust a House Intelligence Committee that eventually does the right thing, but waits just long enough to make sure they can get away with whatever else they got on their agenda? What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting the following. Now, I don't know Trump's heart. Okay, I genuinely think that any lesser man would have been cowed by now and would have given up. Probably would have been killed. He's got enough money and enough power that he didn't fall for the Praetorian Guard thing and let the Secret Service do him in already. I remember during his first few months, there were, I don't know how many, I lost track, literal break-ins to the White House. One guy got across the White House grounds and got to the door of the residence, literally to the window of the bedroom. And it was a message. It was a not-so-subtle message to not only to Trump and his family, but from the very people that are charged with protecting him. We came this close. Figure it out. Get it. I had long discussions with a fellow years ago who was involved with Ronald Reagan and pointed out Reagan got the message. They could have killed him. They came, you know, this close. I'm holding my fingers just a fraction of an inch apart. They came this close to killing him. And basically the message to Reagan was, next time we won't fail. Straighten up and fly right. And Reagan did. You can look at his policies and see what he did after the near attempt, almost successful on his life. Hint, hint, was more than Hinckley. And he got the message. And later on, of course, who knows what happened to him. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting there's a whole lot more here going on than meets the eye. And I'm going to suggest one other thing. This is good news and bad news. I have said that I thought Trump did an excellent job at so many of the things that Americans needed to hear. Literally boiling down to, let's return to the things that made America great to begin with, if we ever want to make it great again. But not all of them. Are we returning to honest weights and measures? No, not with Team Trump, folks. He's got a new Fed chairman in there who's about as Me Too, Keynesian, paper money, politically correct as you can get, just like those that came before him. His Goldman Sachs team is pushing the same economics. In other words, you're not going to hear about honest weights and measures, gold or silver coin being made a tender in payment of debt. You're not going to hear anything on that score. What was this was a concern was, I've said this for a long time, as you know, at the point where Trump takes the baton and takes credit for the economy, and basically says, yep, from here on, this is my economy, is when the Federal Reserve can pull the plug on him. It's a lot easier to destroy than to create. Few interest rate rises, having the plunge protection team fail to protect against a plunge when it's necessary. Did we see one on Friday? Did you notice the Dow was down 666 points after the memo came out? What an amazing coincidence. They didn't get it to five significant digits. I think it was 665 and three quarters. But hey, 666 is close enough. There's a message there, maybe. It's subtle. You could miss it. Point is the following. I have been suggesting that at the point where Trump takes the baton, accepts responsibility, and the blame shift occurs, we're primed, we're ready. Heap of economic trouble is possible. And it seemed to me that during the State of the Union message, he took credit. He accepted the baton. The blame is now his. Tick, 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 right? You can hear the clock ticking. How long until they pull that plug? I'm going to do a couple quick stories to kind of make all of these things as clear as I can. This came out today. I like Paul Craig Roberts, former assistant treasury secretary. He seems to have turned into kind of a whistleblower last few years. Dr. Roberts said, now the FISA report released, the memo has been released. And he's posted it, of course, for everybody that's been looking at it has a chance to see it. But what's funny, now this is, he's the only one I've seen that has made a big deal of pointing this out. Now the rest of us, we look at the FISA memo and we go, okay, we now have proof that the evidence is here. These crimes, okay, it's not enough to know that Hitler has a dead list and that all kind of witnesses have ended up dead and that the Murrah Building evidence was destroyed in an amazing coincidental bombing and that the Rose Law Firm floor that had a bunch of incriminating evidence burned down and that all kinds of things were lifted out of the White House and that Paul Begala, I think it was, came out of the National Archives with his underwear stuff full of stuff that he wanted to destroy. Wonder who sent him. He was a high-level Clinton official. In other words, folks, they've been destroying evidence for years and getting away with it. How much have they done? How many witnesses are dead? Not going to be heard from? Seth Rich, not the last. And Vince Foster, not the first. We don't know. But one thing's for sure, it ain't new. It's been going on. Those of us that have been paying attention can say we've understood the character of these people going back a long time. And furthermore, even the abuses in this FISA memo, we knew about those. Now, it's one thing to know about them and to have evidence, and it's another thing to have evidence that's sufficient to prove damning beyond a reasonable doubt in a court of law, especially in a court of law now that doesn't even have any relevance to the law anymore. But what we've got, so that's a big deal. That's a big deal that this has finally come out. But there's more. Now, here's Robert's point. He says, look, the FBI and the DOJ have mischaracterized their deception, their act of crimes, of obstruction of justice, withholding evidence from the court as mistakes. There was a girl that took a gun to school, shot a couple people this week. That was a mistake. Yeah. These agencies, though, provided the court with improvements of their procedure, saying it won't happen again. We won't make any more mistakes in the future. Trust us. Have we ever lied? Well, today. Why, asked Dr. Roberts, did the FBI and DOJ rush to confess to the FISA court of their crimes? Now, this is something we knew about, but it doesn't get a lot of press. Answer. NSA Director Admiral Rogers discovered their illicit spying, investigated, and let it be known that he was reporting the FBI and the DOJ malfeasance to the FISA court. This was all kept secret. It's part of why all of this has taken so long to come out. And he also told President Trump. So Trump has had this information, as we've known, for a long time. All of this is known, says Dr. Roberts. Yet, the House Intelligence Committee and the White House released the Nunez memo without pointing out the obvious, that it was already confirmed by the FISA court itself and by the NSA and its director, Admiral Rogers. Why? One consequence of what he calls this continuing Republican incompetence, I mean, with people like John McCain allegedly on your team, folks, good grief, why are we surprised, is that it allows the prostitutes, who also knew about the FISA court memorandum, to keep on keeping on with their lies, claiming, like the CNN whores do, and I'm quoting Dr. Roberts, yeah, he said the bad word too, they're still at their dishonest, dirty work of misrepresenting the documented facts in the report. All right? Now, this is key. In other words, you've got NPR and CNN and all these other prostitutes saying that the Nunez allegations, the Nunez assertions in the disputed GOP partisan political intelligence memo that alleges FBI abuses and so forth. Okay, it's one thing, folks, to say we don't have the evidence and it's alleged. It's another thing to say, no, here it is. The evidence is here. For crying out loud, how much do you need? Answer, they're not going to pay any attention to it. They're going to keep ignoring it, lying through their teeth. So, as Roberts points out, nothing else can be said for them. They are a lie factory. Press prostitutes. CNN prostitutes, and he names names. I don't even know these people. Pamela Brown, Jim Sciutto, misrepresent documented findings of the committee backed up by already released FISA court documents as highly controversial when in fact they're documented. And basically, are they this incompetent or are they lying through their teeth? Now, here's the key. And this makes the point that I've already kind of laid out with respect to Napolitano and the memo. And they had this information, but they held off until after the evil of the FISA court got reauthorized. So the police state will still have the power to do that which has already been so clearly shown to be an abomination, constitutionally and with respect to the rule of law. Here's Roberts. Why are the Republicans now armed with enough information to smash the FBI, the Obama DOJ, the DNC, and the prostitute conspiracy? Why they can't get their act together, he says, is a mystery. No, it's not. The question is, what's the real goal here? What's really going on? Here's another one. Now, this is Naomi Prinz, whom I find gets a lot right, and there's a whole lot I disagree with, because basically she misses the whole bottom line with the economic argument. Now, this is a long article, and I'm not going to go through it all, but essentially I'll read the headline. And it kind of makes the point I just made, too, about, well, Trump has accepted the baton. he's allowed the blame to be shifted. Naomi Prince fingers the Trump financial team, calls them financial arsonists, says the next financial crisis is already baked in the cake. And we've known that for years. It was inevitable. The meltdown of a fiat currency will happen. All right, I won't go through all of her stuff, but she says, what we're seeing here, kind of like a disease, in the nation's capital, it's the things you can't see that will, in the end, hurt you the most. There's been lots of fire and fury, in other words, around Washington. You've got a roaring stock market. Well, you had up until yesterday. A planet full of upbeat CEOs. Few, though, are even thinking about the havoc that a multi-trillion dollar financial system gone rogue could inflict upon global stability. But watch out. Now, with Trump's crew of ex-banksters and Goldman Sachs alumni as the only watchdogs in town, she says, it's time to focus. Because Donald Trump's economic team is turning the financial system combustible again. Full stop. Ain't nothing new under the sun. Trump's team is like Obama's team before him, and like Bush's team before that, and like Clinton's team and Bush's team and all of those before that. Goldman Sachs has run the Treasury Department literally for years. Keynesianism dates back to the New Deal. No, it dates all the way back to 1913 and arguably back to Alexander Hamilton. Okay? It's all about dishonest weights and measures. It's the continuing battle. When I was in high school history, I couldn't understand what was the big deal about the bank. First American Bank, Second American Bank, 1913 Federal Reserve. Answer, it's all about undermining what God said, what Yod-Heh Vav-Heh said as honest weights and measures, what the Constitution called lawful money, coin, gold and silver coin, nothing else. Now, what's the problem with Naomi Prin's article is she misses it. She talks about bank regulation. The problem is all these big banks aren't properly regulated. No, the fact is that it goes way back beyond that. The big six banks, and she talks about, various kinds of Dodd-Frank and other legislation and all the importance of getting these things back. Well, great, folks. She points out how many of the Trump team are Goldman Sachs type former insiders with the big banksters. True. It's disgusting, and it ain't nothing different than what we've seen. Trump's selection for chairman, Jerome Powell, another Mnuchin pick. Mnuchin, remember, Treasury Secretary, is a Goldman Sachs alum. Okay, so she makes the point, but she misses the point. But she almost gets it. All right. When she goes through the names of all of these people, the head of the SEC, Mick Mulvaney, the head of the Consumer Financial Protection Bureau and the OMB, and Joseph Otting, Office of the Comptroller of the Currency, and all of these people's connections with their various bankster backgrounds. And now we have Jerome Powell, Jay Powell, the newly, he just took office on Monday. Monday morning, February 5th. He's due on this next Monday. He's now been confirmed by the Senate. Donald Trump's selection for Fed Reserve Chairman now owns the Fed. So as of Monday morning, he's running the Fed. And she goes back and said it was established, I would say unconstitutionally, during Woodrow Wilson's administration in 1913. She quotes their mission to promote a sound, safe, competitive, accessible banking system. No, folks, their mission was to undermine gold and silver currency, gold and silver coin being the lawful money. The Federal Reserve is constitutionally unable to exist. But who cares, right? We've turned the Constitution upside down. Maybe, say some, and I can't argue, maybe it never did matter. But it's pretty clear that it doesn't matter anymore. So here's the bottom line, okay? And I'll quote what she says and then point out it's nothing new. The emperor has no rules. Nearly every regulatory institution in Trumpville, writes this Keynesian, tasked with monitoring the financial system, is now run by someone who once profited from bending or breaking its rules. Excuse me, but why is that different? How is that different? Historically, she writes, severe financial crises tend to erupt after periods of lax oversight and loose banking regulations. Fiat money always, always, always inevitably collapses. She's missing the bigger point. She gets this part right. One thing is for sure. We've had a long bull run, and we know what's coming next. We just don't know when. Count on one thing, it won't be pretty. Well, she gets that part right. My suggestion, again, I step back and I say, when you look at all this stuff and you say, okay, are we seeing this deep state war? Does it look like, you know, are we going to see Hitlery and Strzok and Comey and McCabe and all these criminals and John McCain and you name it, two-thirds of the Senate and the House in orange jumpsuits? Don't hold your breath. Are we going to see people who seem to be doing the right thing temporarily, but are still gang raping their oath before God to, well, the rest of us? Can we trust them? I understand, and I'm on board with those who say Trump's caught between a rock and a hard place here. He has to do it. He has to do it gradually. He has to stay alive to finish doing it. We've had this discussion both this morning online and in many other times and places. If there's anything that I think I give credit to Donald Trump for being, if you will, Elohim's man, right? Nebuchadnezzar was his man. He had lots of kings like Cyrus that were not believers, but nevertheless seemed to be doing his work at one time or another. I have recently talked about Isaiah's job. Tell him what I tell you to tell him. I believe that what the Creator is doing here is giving people, those who ask and who pray, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear. He's given them the information that they need to come out, to understand, to discern. And I credit Trump in no small measure for being able to tell people, to show people, look, this is how crooked this system really is. During the State of the Union, he appeared to be a presidential good guy, doing the right things, saying the right things. Great. Is he sincere? I don't know. Honestly, at this point, I don't think it matters as much as is or is not the truth finally beginning to come out. Who will win? Will the deep state prevail here? I don't know. I have a suspicion. We can look at both history and economics, and especially prophecy. Things that books like Daniel and Revelation and Matthew and other places tell us, things that are going to happen. I believe I begin to kind of see through a glass darkly how some of this will play out. I expect ultimately we're going to get a great big financial meltdown, and out of that will come, because the elements are already in place, the mark of the beast. Is it coming on Monday morning? I don't know. Is it just possible, for example, that we'll see some other amazing things? Here are some things where I'll now speculate. Okay, this is pure Markology. It's my guess. Again, you don't have to agree. I'm going to suggest that as long as it's consistent with Scripture, it's a possibility. But look at what's going on right now. We've had arguably the biggest political bomb to be revealed certainly in our lifetimes. This is far bigger, folks, than anything Tricky Dick Nixon was accused of at Watergate. They did get away with. Matter of fact, the FBI was complicit. So was LBJ and others. The Warren Commission covered it up. A lot of those people, like Senator Arlen Sphincter, and I know that's not quite the way he pronounced it, and a fellow named Gerald Ford, sat on the Warren Commission and got handsomely rewarded. Ford had kind of a singular distinction. He was the only president ever to sit in the Oval Office, never got elected, not even as VP. How does that happen? Answer, well, it dates back, it would seem, to certain debts that came out of the successful execution and cover-up of a sitting president. So is this the biggest scandal in American history? Well, it's probably the biggest one that's ever been exposed, this close to its commission, in any rate. What am I suggesting here? There are people involved here that if we are halfway on board with their character, there are people that have committed, will commit treason, will undermine national security, will lie under oath, and yes, will commit murder, and you name it, in order to get away with this. They will, I believe, and I have no doubt about it, they're willing to, I don't know, try to do anything they can. How's this for a little metaphor this week? To derail the Trump train. Will they do whatever they can to prevent themselves being convicted of their crimes that literally, if we read the Constitution, carry the death penalty? You betcha. Would they commit world war? Would they commit a civil war? They've been working for the civil war for years. They have openly said, Georgia Guidestones and likewise, that they intend to kill billions of people. They need to destroy the Bill of Rights. And they've done a pretty blankety-blanking good job of it up until this point. Those things stand in their way. Do I know how it's going to play out? No. But when I look at the things that defy description and that say there's more here going on than meets the eye, again, I don't know Trump's heart. I tend to think that he wants to stay alive and that he genuinely believes he wants to do the right thing for the country. There are some elements of his policies that I would disagree with, compromises that I think he shouldn't make, compromises that he's already made. But hey, I can't argue. He's playing chess, and maybe he is playing 3D chess, and the one thing you got to admit is he's still alive, and he's done more than anybody before him to reveal lies that go way, way back. So credit where credit is due. Now, when I look out at the future and say, okay, this was a pretty busy week, I said for months that it's obvious that before the year is out, the stock market is almost, without question, headed for a dump. Is the almighty dollar due for collapse? Absolutely. Do Russia and China want it to collapse? Absolutely. Do they have the support of most of the world? Absolutely. Has any fiat currency, like the almighty dollar, ever survived very long? Never. Is the dollar coming apart at the seams? And will it? Absolutely. Is it coming apart now? Well, it looks like it very well might be. These are all things to be aware of. If the dollar collapses, will there be unrest in America? You can bank on it. Pun intended. If they continue with the policies of division that they are so intent on, will there be unrest? That's the plan. Look at some other things that are coming up real soon. Not just the big debt debate. Literally next week. Isn't that interesting? They kick the can down the road. It's not over again. We'll have that again. How about the Olympics? How about the North Korean Peninsula? All that stuff's still on the table. How about the possibility for World War III? Pick a place. You betcha. How about the place that Trump already alluded to this week? The Super Bowl. Now, I had completely forgotten about this. Probably somewhat on purpose. Anyway, they tell me the Super Bowl is supposed to happen on Sunday. In Islam Central, Minneapolis, St. Paul. What an amazing coincidence, right? Could there be terror? Would we be surprised if there was? I'd almost be surprised, folks, if there isn't. And I know that there are probably good people trying to prevent it, and there are people that we have been told are good people who are working behind the scenes to do exactly what they've been doing, foment it. So, am I predicting it's going to happen? No, I'm not going to make that prediction. I'm just going to say if it does happen, don't be surprised. And be aware that all these things are possibilities. What kind of got me thinking along these lines, not for the first time, but again, was a reference, and I don't have the Trump quote sitting here in front of me. Basically, at a dinner within the last 24 hours, he was asked about, you know, the challenges and the big, literally, earthquake that's happening. And he made some kind of a reference to the fact that usually the kind of change that needs to happen only happens in response to a real crisis. And they kind of hoped that wouldn't be necessary. And people are saying, wow. Yeah. Now, there's truth in his statement, no argument about that. But, look back at George Bush and 9/11 and how that was used to bring in the so-called Patriot Act, the police state. Before that, you can look and see how Bill Clinton used the Murrah building that served his interest, the Oklahoma City bombing, to bring in the Anti-Terror Act. You can see Bush the First and the Gulf War and what happened with his approval ratings, right? This is not news. You can hearken back to Pearl Harbor and the question, did FDR know about? Did FDR foment? Did he allow? And there's no shortage of actual evidence that indeed he did. Did he push the Japanese into pushing Pearl Harbor? Was he willing to sacrifice a lot of the Pacific Fleet? It would seem there is historic evidence. That's been ignored. You can go all the way back and look at other things. In 1913, so much happened then. All I'm suggesting, folks, is it wouldn't be the first time. Almost certainly it won't be the last. And so this is a time where all of us need to understand that we are very close. The pins have been pulled from the grenades for martial law. It's real easy. I could come up with a dozen scenarios where within the next week we could see martial law in America. we could see a banking system shut down. I said for years, the U.S. power grid has been made deliberately, because how stupid could people be otherwise? It's been made deliberately vulnerable to attack, cyber attack, EMP attack, you name it. All of these things, any one of these things, or any combination. What's going on with the flu epidemic, right? What's going on with the chemtrails, the geoengineering, you name it. So much stuff. Any of which, all of which, could combine to produce a scenario that most Americans can't even begin to conceive of. But, of course, they wouldn't have believed that the FBI could be so criminally corrupt. And hint, it's not new. So, again, all of this. All right, I've got, this is, I guess, a great way to begin to wrap it up. Saw a nice piece from Daniel Greenfield, Front Page Mag. Trump divides Americans. Okay, it's a favorable piece. The headline really says Trump divides Americans from un-Americans. And he basically points out, hey, did you watch the State of the Union? You could see it. There are two stories of America. One is the story of America, and the other is the story of un-America. On one side, you got pilgrims settling a brand new land. And on the other side, colonists ethnically cleansing the indigenous population. One side sees war heroes while the other sees killers. One sees brave police officers, the other genocidal bigots in uniform. One sees America. That word keeps coming up today, doesn't it? One hates it. At the State of the Union, we saw those two halves divide up the House chamber. We saw elected American officials stand for the flag, for the anthem, for veterans, for the rule of law, for Jerusalem, for In God We Trust, for all kinds of stuff that would have once been called truth, justice, and the American way. We saw un-American officials selected by corrupt urban political machine politics stay seated while they sucked on lemons, even. The leaders of America and un-America were right there in one room while America's story was told. What we see, in other words, is that the DNC, the leftists, the progressives, the right-thinking people who know what you ought to think, and if you don't like it, they'll shut you up, and their media, they called Trump's speech divisive. And it was, says Greenfield, but not in the way they meant. Now, here's his summary. This is all I'm going to read of the story. There was actually little in the way of real partisanship in President Trump's remarks. They were meant to unite the men and women in the House chamber. Quote, and here's a line from the speech, not as Republicans or Democrats, but as representatives of the people. Even his tough talk on immigration, says Greenfield, came after clear offers of a negotiated compromise. A compromise a lot of us would say, I'm not sure if we're liking or not. But basically, the New American Moment, as it's been called, laid out a clear vision and a righteous mission to make America great again for all Americans. But here's the problem. Not everybody who just happens to reside in America wants it to be great. And I think that's a pretty good summary. I have said for a long time, folks, that there are people, and this is not simply an American thing, it's a world thing. There are people that have been clearly working. I believe the last few regimes, Republican and Democrat, have been united in this goal to destroy America, to undermine the Bill of Rights, all of it, First Amendment, Second Amendment, Fourth Amendment, you name it. If it had to do with genuine print, and especially if it seemed like something that had to do with God-given rights, they were against it. They hated it. Republicans and Democrats both pushed gun control, both moved things that clearly gang-raped the Fourth Amendment, that produced and ensconced and expounded a police surveillance state. Both regimes have pushed a Federal Reserve that is anathema to honest weights and measures. Both of them have wanted to leave no child behind. I remember when Bush came out with it, I said, leave mine. I don't want them. I don't want them where you're taking them. And they don't want that. They don't want people to be allowed to opt out and say, we're not going to teach about your God in our schools, our cesspools. Now the gloves are off, right? I've already mentioned Denver. They want to create a sanctuary cesspool. They want to turn the entire country into it. Now here's where I part company. And here's where I go back to the essence of what I've been trying to outline today. It's not just about America. It's not just about God and country. It's about His Word. It's about a nation and indeed a so-called church that for 17 centuries, long before there was an America, long before Britain was great, that said the law is done away with. And if that lie is true, folks, they've managed to put a wooden stake in a god that they made out of whole cloth. There's no coincidence here. When I suggest that what we've seen in America is every single one of these Ten Commandments been deliberately undermined, destroyed, done away with, not taught in the schools, not allowed in the halls of Congress. He's not kidding. I'm not kidding. And of course, remember, the church has long said, well, if anything of the Old Testament still applies, might be some of those ten. Not all of them, but some of them. Pick ones. You can't serve in government without believing that it's not just perfectly fine to covet people's stuff. This is the power of the almighty state. Matter of fact, if Big Brother says kill, you kill. Slay? Yeah. What's the point of license to kill? Same thing. We've got federal agencies that license people to kill. We've got federal agencies that, as we know from years ago, bought billions upon billions of bullets that the peons aren't allowed to have. For full-auto weapons, too, that the peons aren't allowed to have. What was the point of the Second Amendment? To prevent Big Brother from being able to kill them with impunity, like they now claim the God, well, their God anyway, given right to do. So I'm suggesting a whole bunch of things. A, the bottom line, as always, is make teshuva. But you can't make teshuva, you can't return to him if you don't even know his name, you don't even know his character. We haven't been taught it. We've been told it's done away with. How do you shuv, return to something you never knew? Well, one, you come out. Come out of her. Touch not the unclean thing. Be separate. Don't participate with the sin so that you don't partake of the plagues. Folks, if we don't bother to read his word, we don't know what they're talking about. We don't know what he's talking about. If we say it was done away with, if we tell people, oh, well, you know, pick up your Bible, read starting in John chapter 1. You miss the point. You miss all the part where he says, these are my Sabbaths, my feasts, my commandments, my statutes, my judgments. Keep them, do them, put them in your heart, teach them to your children forever, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It's the opposite of saying it was done away with. Okay, I'm going to close with this, and then we'll get to some questions. I'm going to reprise again the commandment, the warning that was given to the prophet Isaiah when he was commissioned, if you will. Go and tell this people. Yeah, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not yada. Don't know. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and shuv, return, and be healed. Folks, we need to continue to pray. We have to seek. He says, if you seek, you will find. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Study to show yourself approved. All of these commandments, all of these warnings, like, come out of her, my people, they're action verb oriented. Oh, well, that's works, Mark. You betcha it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't, if you love me, raise your hand up and say some silly prayer that I never even told you about and claim that's good enough. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which ones? Well, you know, you've heard me say this. The ones in genuine print, so we could read them and study them and know them. And yes, as he says, do them. Put them in your heart. Teach them to your children. And I'm going to suggest, and we'll come back to this several times, we need to continue to pray that he would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, especially today. Because the deception that we're seeing, even though there's some revelation of truth, and that's a good thing, what we're seeing is behind the scenes. A lot of times it looks like some of these people are taking with one hand and distracting you while they're reaching in your back pocket, right? Stealing your wallet. But that's not all. They're stealing your children. They're stealing your future. They're taking away your Bibles. They're taking away your understanding. They're blinding you to the real truth. We start with some of the truth, and we continue to study to show ourselves approved. All right. So we'll have the questions on the screen. Okay, this one's an easy one. If everyone alive today used silver and gold, in other words, as currency, as a medium of exchange, is it possible that there is enough? Absolutely. Absolutely. What's it worth? How many dollars is an ounce of gold worth in that environment? Answer, at least $10,000, maybe $50,000, or $100,000 an ounce. The point is, we think that the paper is real money. It's not. How much silver in the world is there? How much gold? There are other things. We know that copper has been used as money, too. Remember when a copper penny was a copper penny? You know how much a copper penny is worth today? A lot more than a penny. People don't even pick up a fake penny if it's laying on the ground. So, answer, is there enough silver or gold in the world? Sure. Only question is, do the math, right? Divide how many trillions by how many ounces, and you come up with what is that ounce worth. I have said this for years, and I'll continue to say it. You go back and you look at history, and you look in America, and you ask the question, what's a bag of junk silver? Now, this is the quick economics. A bag of junk silver. The term a bag is used in the, back when we had honest banking. It was used to describe a bank bag of $1,000 face value of silver coin. $1,000 face value. That's 4,000 quarters or 10,000 dimes. That bag today is probably, I haven't priced it in the last week or two, probably, let's just for easy math, let's just say $10,000 to $15,000. Call it 15 grand. It's probably not quite that much after the carnage on Friday. So a silver dollar, well, actually more than that, okay, more like 25 to 1. The point is the following. That bag weighs about 720 ounces, 60 pounds-ish, but it has in it a bag of junk silver, $1,000 face value, has about 720 ounces of actual silver. So it's pretty easy to go through the math and say, okay, what's a silver dime worth? Answer, maybe $2.50. I wouldn't sell a silver dime now for $2.50, by the way. I'd say it's probably worth a lot more than that, and that's part of the point here. There will come a point at which, when the collapse that is inevitable occurs, people will take their silver dime and they'll be able to go buy dinner for a family of four with it at your local diner, if the local diner is still in business and you dare to venture out on the streets in those days. You go back and look at history, and you find that at each point at the bottom of the economic cycle, the Dow Jones could be bought for 1 ounce of gold. 1 ounce of gold would buy the Dow Jones. What's the Dow Jones today? Well, 25,000. What's an ounce of gold? Not 25,000. When things get back into balance, what will the value of the Dow be? I don't know. 5,000 or 100,000? When they hit 1 to 1, what will the value of that ounce of gold be? Answer, whatever the Dow is. It's historically consistent. If that's 10,000 or 25,000 or 50,000, who cares, right? It doesn't matter. They're just fake numbers. The key is, it's 1 ounce of gold. And it's worth 1 ounce of gold. As Americans, we have forgotten the value of things because we've been lied to. We've inherited lies from our fathers. Yeah. So what does it take? What does the 1 ounce of gold have to be in order for the world's currency to be absorbed in it? I think and suspect there'll come a time, folks, when you'll be able to buy a really nice piece of property. A really nice piece of property for an ounce of gold. History says that in much of American history, at the bottoms of the four economic cycles that we've seen, you could buy a middle-class house in America for one bag of silver, $1,000. One bag of silver would buy a house. What would that be today? Well, a bag of silver, buy a house, in much of America, 300 grand maybe. Does that mean the price of silver is going to $300,000 for a bag? I don't care. What matters is we understand that it's the bag of silver, and everybody recognizes what a silver quarter looks like, and those that don't will when all this happens. So, I see the comment on a bag of silver being used for exchange, probably be a lot less people. If they get their way, that's the intent. I'm not in the business of making predictions. I mean, I will look at prophecy and say, here's how I think it might play out, right? And when it comes to things like, well, what does history tell us? Again, it's not hard to go look and see multiple times in American history. After Great Depressions hit bottom and then began to recover, you could buy a nice house for one bag of silver. Is it likely, since it's happened so many times before, that it'll happen again? Yeah, you can probably bet on it. So all of these things are at least worth considering. Again, it's not about investment advice or anything of the sort. It's about saying, what does the Bible say is real money? What does the Constitution say is real money? What are we being told is real money? Answer, two out of the three agree, and one of them are liars. I see the comment on the screen from Charlotte about bartering. And I'm going to suggest to you that the interesting thing here is to trade a silver dime for something is not barter. Because silver is honest money. It's currency. The whole point, of course, of an economy, as opposed to just what was called a barter economy, in other words, what made modern economies possible, was the idea of a universally accepted medium of exchange. And that has been gold and silver for 6,000 years of human history. So technically, it's not bartering. You might call it bartering. I will give you, this car in exchange for one-tenth of a bag of silver. I've actually made that exchange in the past. That's not barter. That's just offering honest money in exchange for something that you want. But, of course, it all depends, right, on what the meaning of the word is, and whether people know what real money is or not. Okay, we got other questions? Okay. Seems like there were some questions earlier, and I don't know whether Keeps or anybody that was involved in that discussion wanted to put those up or not. And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, what did it have to do with? I know it had to do with the general theme, at any rate, of lawlessness and come out of her and so forth, but I've forgotten the specifics now. Another thing, I guess, since Whistler mentioned it, there is only one coin in these formerly United States that is actually worth anything anymore. Everybody probably knows what it is. It's a nickel. Now, a nickel isn't really nickel, not like it used to be, but it is about 25% nickel, and as such, it's worth more than a nickel. Depending upon the price of nickel on any given day, a nickel's probably worth 7 or 8 cents or so, and it does vary a bit. But it's the only coin that's not pot metal. It's the only coin that's actually worth something. So for years I have suggested, and we've made a habit out of it, if I get a nickel, you know, in change from the hardware store or the grocery store, I put the nickel in another pocket. The nickel comes out, and it goes somewhere else, and I don't spend nickels. I spend pot metal dimes and quarters and fake copper pennies that don't have any copper in them at all anymore, but not nickels. Okay, yes, people are now selling cars and corn and houses for Bitcoin and other stuff. So no doubt about it, there's elements of truth in that. And I'm not bad-mouthing Bitcoin. I do think that the future global mark of the beast will use blockchain-enabled technology and probably be redeemable for gold. So that's enough said there. Meanwhile, unlike Bitcoin, it takes more effort to mine a silver dime and produce it. It's called seigniorage and similar stuff. I just think in a power failure situation, I'd rather have a bag of silver than I would a Bitcoin. Yeah, let's do this. Let's close in prayer, because I think that's an important element of how I would summarize all these things. Again, the way Isaiah did it. We have been warned. We live in a nation where the truth is being revealed for those who seek it. And for those that choose not to, we've already been warned. This is, I've talked about a lot of late. Isaiah told us, same prophet, end of his book, because they chose that in which I do not like and I do not delight, says Yahuwah, I will choose their delusions. And I have said this week, and I'll probably repeat it in the future, I think there's a whole lot of delusion choosing going on. And it goes back to the same thing, by people that literally, well, because you have rejected knowledge, Prophet Hosea told us, I will reject you for being priests for me and will also forget your children. Truly, this is not a new concept. So, Abba, we come before you in prayer. We pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would give us your healing. That you would help us to turn, to return to you, to your ways, to your word, to your kingdom. That we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. That we would be where we need to be, when we need to be there. That we would be found doing your work from now until all of these things that are prophesied play out. And however long you give each of us individually, Abba, help us to be doing your work. Help us to be, above all, good and faithful servants unto you. Father, there's so much deception now, and there is so much revelation as well. We pray that you would use us, that we would be able to speak your truth. If there are divine appointments that you have for us to reach those who would be part of your remnant, those who would choose to be called by your name, bring these things to pass, we pray. Help us to be useful to whatever it is, in whatever mode and plan that you have for us as individuals that we can do. Father, we pray for those that are in positions of leadership and authority that they would do your will and your word. And if they're not, Abba, let another take their office. And let the curses that you have made so clear be their reward. But give them the opportunity to make teshuva, because your word says, it's not your will that any should perish. We know that that applies to our loved ones and to us, that you have been graceful. You have given us an opportunity to repent, to turn. That you have shown us, that you have repeated your commandments, your warnings, that you have done nothing except you first declared it through your servants the prophets. We know all of this. We're thankful. We praise you for your forbearance. And we know that there comes a time, Father, where change occurs. Help us to be ready. Father, we pray for our loved ones, and we pray for those who are walking in rebellion. Give them every opportunity, because we know there's a way, as your word says, that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Especially those of our loved ones that are walking in rebellion, block those paths. Put a hedge around them. Make it thick with thorns. Give them witnesses. Hit them, Abba, with every chastening in your book to bring them to you and to make teshuva. Touch their hearts, we pray. Abba, we know these are challenging times, and that we're here, that you have put us here for such a time as this. Help us to do the things we need to do. Give us strength, because we know that there is an attempt that we would fear, and we know that we're told to fear not. So help us to be strong and of good courage. Guide us. Direct our paths. Help us to be counted among those who, having eyes, see, and having ears, do hear, who enter via the straight gate and walk that narrow path, because we know that there are few that find it. But we pray that we would be among those who do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Give us your strength, your protection, your guidance. We stand on your word that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that we wish and we pray to have eyes to see and ears to hear and to be good and faithful servants unto you. This we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our banner, Yehuah Nisi. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Rapha, our healer, El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, here's a question from earlier, and it's been repeated at this point, so we'll try to deal with it. Had to do with captivity in Babylon and with Daniel, and it had to do with whether various men of Yah would, in fact, when the king said jump, would say how high. And the point that I was going to make, whether it's Daniel or whether it's Abraham, who essentially was offered all these goodies from the various kings there in the battle of the four kings and so forth. Remember that story of Abraham? He essentially said, I ain't going to take nothing so much as a shoe latch, because I don't want anybody saying that the king of Sodom made me rich. He refused to take the king's money. He didn't even want the appearance, in other words, of, what we see in the FBI and the DOJ. And in the Hitler regime. the appearance of having sold out for filthy lucre, for dishonest weights and measures. And I think that's the point I wanted to make there with respect to all of that is, yes, when Big Brother says jump, the 501c3 team, the clergy response team, the Romans 13 version, and how is it that you know, the IRS would have people teach Romans 13? Well, that's what it says. Paul says, when Big Brother says jump, you peon, you slave, your response is, how high, O master? Which is not the truth at all. Because Paul was thrown in the huskow for teaching in the name of a teacher that isn't allowed in schools today, for crying out loud. How can that wash? I pointed out not long ago, right, in this very book, you had the first women, midwives, who are praised, and Elohim made them houses. Why? Because they disobeyed a direct order from Pharaoh to kill the Hebrew male children. They'd be great employees. No, they wouldn't. Not for Planned Parenthood today. Ain't nothing new under the sun, folks. We're seeing the very same things that are done today, except, of course, now there's filthy lucre to be had for killing all the children, not just the males, although they'd probably like to start with killing the male children, at least in the American progressive Me Too society today. It's hard not to be really, really cynical, in other words, when you see just how much of, that which has been is that which shall be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Same gods, same Molech, same child sacrifice. So, in other words, the question again, back to this idea of Babylon and the greater Babylon metro area, and Daniel, right? He was a slave to the king, taken into captivity. But Daniel did, in fact, well, on a couple of occasions, he acted rebelliously, but as it turns out, he was protected for it. You know the famous story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace? And the king kind of got the message. Hey, that furnace isn't having the desired effect. Kills all of my guys, but not those three. What's going on here? Maybe not that. What's that fourth guy doing in there, too? Yeah. So I suggest the difference is this, and this goes back to kind of the main theme I was hearkening to a lot today. People who put their hand on a Bible and lie. Can you expect God's protection when you put your hand on a Bible and lie? I would suggest don't count on it. Now, there's a lot of coercion going on. We know that there'll come a time when there'll be massive coercion to take something that'll be called arguably the mark of the beast. All the pieces are in place today. Will it be done? Well, coercively, yes. But without acceptance on the part of the one who has to volunteer into the system? No, right? This is the critical difference. This is the thing I want to try to emphasize. This is the come out of her element. And I've asked it a bunch of different ways, right? If not now, when? If you make a deal with the devil, folks, if you sign up, sell your soul for filthy lucre. They sold their souls for rock and roll. I can think of any number of examples. If you make the deal with the devil, popular literature says he comes to collect, and the creator eventually says, hey, I gave you the advice. You made the deal. You're going to have to stick to it. So when it comes to making the deal with Big Brother to serve, let's just say, a BATF organization, no, I don't have any sympathy. I really don't. For agents of the Almighty State that put their hand on a Bible and then work for the BATF. I ask the question, are you really that stupid or are you that evil? I'm not going to try to have to stand in front of God and make an excuse for that kind of behavior. You will. When it comes to so many things that people are doing today, will there be an accounting? You betcha. I have great sympathy, though, for the mothers. I've dealt with this. Almost any husband can say this. If you've ever had a mother of a child and understood that a mother will do almost anything for her child. I've seen the demonic effects. I'll tell the story very briefly and very cursorily about women that I have known who've literally said, I made a deal with the devil. Leave my child alone. You can have me. What? Yeah. That's something to pray about, guys. Pray over your wives on the day you find out about that. It's not a trade that works, as it turns out. You're not a suitable sacrifice. We know that now. But I guarantee you, the adversary will make that deal. I asked the question in that regard this way, this year. Do you think that there are mothers who will be told, and I guarantee you they'll be told, if you don't mark your child, what kind of a mother are you that would let her child be kidnapped and not put this wonderful RFID chip in that child so that they can have the blessings of the Almighty State and the protection, and so that if they get kidnapped, we can return them to you? Well, if you're a suitable mother, that is. If you're not a suitable mother, we'll take your child away now. No, 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 no! Most mothers will say, oh, sure, sure. Put the chip in there. I want that protection. I'll do anything for my child. Hell, I'll take the mark to save my child. Turns out it won't work. But that won't stop a whole lot of people from being suckered into a system. What am I suggesting? The bottom line, folks, is I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life. It's an individual choice. Now, a husband has authority, and praise Yah for this, over the vows of his wife. On the day that he finds out that the wife said, I took the mark so my child will be safe, he can say, no, you didn't. Remember that, guys. Remember that, husbands. Remember that, wives. No, you didn't. Uh-oh. What does it say? He will bear her guilt. Wow. What does that mean? Well, pray it through. Think about it, pray about it, understand it now. Will there be massive coercion? Will there be deception? Of course there will. Will it be worse than what we're seeing today? You can bet your living life on it. If you think it's hard today to say no to an almighty state that says, if you don't get our blessings, we may take your children away now. How much worse? How much more so? When the economy collapses and there's no food to be had except for perhaps in exchange for silver or for those who have the ability to grow it themselves or stored it away in advance, things can get really ugly, and they can get really ugly very quickly. The coercion that you've already seen is nothing compared to what I believe we're going to see. And just understand that it's all in plan. It's been in plan for a long time. So what I'm suggesting, in other words, is you do not make the deal with the devil. Come out of her is it's good advice, but it's a requirement to understand. It's the only way to prepare for the kind of coercion that's coming. Don't think you'll be able, having done all to stand against the adversary. You can quote all these verses. You can go through and reread all the advice, both in the old and the new, right? In the Tanakh and the follow-on, the apostolic Midrash. It's consistent. When it gets ugly, when the ante gets upped, the deception will follow. The coercion will get worse. But the solution remains the same. Fear not. Seek. Ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. He will be faithful to those who diligently seek Him. He will reward. He will protect. He will guide. But you got to ask. Don't expect that He'll open your eyes if you don't want your eyes opened. He's already warned. He will choose the delusions. So that's the key. Again, when it comes to all of these men in the book, from Abraham and Yaakov and what Joseph did with Pharaoh and what happened with Daniel and all kinds of others up through Shaul and Kepha, Peter, understand that they knew the consequences, they knew who it was they served, and they knew how important it was to be faithful unto death to Him, period. You do not make the deal with the devil. And there are places, right, where when you have done things, when you have agreed to things, you keep your word. It is the essence of what it means to be a man. A man will do according to all that proceedeth from his mouth, period. Don't underestimate the importance of that. Well, let's do this. Let's close with the Aaronic blessing. And we remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarecha ka Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavalecha v'ikoneka, Isa Yahuwah penavalecha v'yasim lecha ha ha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen.